aren't healthy for us. Now, when we look at the fact of Joseph, and we talked about him last week, we have to remember that he never allowed hatred to grow in his heart. He had been rejected. He had been sold. He had been put into slavery. When he was working very hard and was a very ambitious leader, they put him in jail. He didn't get bitter. And this is the thing that will overcome anything, is when we don't allow bitterness. We don't allow our heart to become bitter. And this is one of the things about rejection. So, therefore, even though, and we will be rejected. In life, there's going to be times that we have been rejected and will be rejected. But if we allow this to get into our heart and to ferment in our heart until there is bitterness in us. And the second thing is that through all of this, as much as his brothers did to him, and as what had caused his whole life to go a different way, and at times to suffer implicitly, to suffer very much, yet when it came time, he gave them forgiveness. Joseph wept and he revealed himself, and he didn't use revenge. Here was something God had set before him. Here was the perfect way of giving revenge. Either he could have starved them out, he could have had them killed, he could have had full revenge against those brothers. But instead of that, he wept as he told them. And he extended his forgiveness to those brothers. They actually were fearful when they knew it was Joseph. Why? Because their heart knew what revenge was. Their heart knew what they would do to others. And so no doubt they were very, very fearful that he was going to bring revenge on them. But let me tell you one of the reasons why he didn't give revenge. He looked at them and he said, "You meant it for wickedness. You meant it for wrong, but God made it out for good." In other words, what you did to me was out of the wickedness and the hardness of your heart. But God took that thing that you did to me, and he began to work it and mold it. And until finally, in the outcome, it's been a wonderful thing. I'm able to save Egypt. God has lifted me up. You see, whenever we allow God to take care of whatever happens to us, it may seem like it's evil today, but as God works it out, and suddenly we realize it was really for our own good. And so we see then that this is another thing. To solve some of our rejection problems, we have to have in our heart no more bitterness. There has to be a forgiving spirit. And God turns it, as I said, into good. Now, many of you might say, "Well, I didn't see any good from it." But how did you react to it? What has it done to you down through the years? If when it had happened, of course, some of us were very young, but if it had happened and we were able to keep these principles in our hearts, it would not have affected us the way it did, and it does. So therefore, you and I have to remember that we have to put our problems and distresses and heartaches in the hands of Jesus. But some of you weren't even Christians then. Some of you didn't even know there was a God. And so because of that, many of you had suffered because you allowed that bitterness and hatred to rule in the heart. Okay, let me see. Well, it did work. Come on now. Come on, you good little thing here. Hello, hello. Anyway, I don't think it's going to work. Where's my brother? This is supposed to work when I clicked it, and it did work before. Is it working now? No. Mm-mm. Yeah, it's on. Oh, well. The slave pens of mice and men just don't work. Oh, brother. And I think he's around here somewhere. But anyway, I'll go on and we'll catch up. I asked them to print out some handouts, but I guess whoever it was forgot. Okay, then let's go on. I'm sorry, the handouts aren't here right yet, and this isn't working, and so it looks like I'm having problems. Okay, in spite of my rejection, in spite of people hurting me, if I belong to God, and I'm willing to take what he has said, and I'm willing to listen to him, rejections will not have and reap havoc in your life. Because we realize that God will work everything out to our good. Must be, yeah, I pushed it that way, but this doesn't seem to want to work. Maybe my battery's bad. What happened? Yeah, okay. Thank you. That's all right. We have these things. So when we belong to God, and that's what I like about teaching counseling, you don't have to live in the past. You don't have to make the same mistakes you did in the past. Today I can be a new day. Today I can really get hold of God. Today I can live a more free life. That's why he said, I came to give you freedom, that you might be free indeed. And so when something happens to us, and in our heart we can say, it's all going to come out for good. God's going to use this. I'm going to leave it to him. Also, we can say, God has called me to live according to his purpose. Not what that person says, not because they reject me, but I live for him. And because I live for him, he is going to use it for his blessing. We might have to say, God has predetermined to conform me to Christ's image. What he's saying here, as a child of God, when I have to face rejection, and I don't allow bitterness, and I'm willing to forgive, and I don't carry this baggage around me, then I'm going to become more and more like Jesus. And God will, out of his grace, give me everything I need. And I know that to be a fact. God has done that for me so many times. I guess I would surprise you today if I were to tell you the most I've ever made in my life was $1,200 a month. That was the biggest salary I ever had. You say, well, what do you live on? God took care of me. And I want you to know I've had everything I need. When I needed a car, my car, someone had an accident in my car. And when they had the accident, they felt like they had to pay some, so they paid half of it. And I had the other half saved. And it was, let me tell you, I bought this car, $13,000, making $1,200 a month, $13,000 cash. Wow, that's true. And I'm saying to you, working with God and for God, we don't have to be fearful. We have to be careful. We have to listen to him. We can't just haphazardly do everything we want or have everything we want. But as we live, God is going to make sure that his children are taken care of. And I know this. And so then we see, in spite of rejection, God chose you, and therefore no one can condemn you. They may say all manner of things. They may reject you and try to make others to reject you, but remember this, you are a child of the King. You belong to God. And when we belong to him, nothing that does other people's going to do to us is really going to matter in the long run. There one time was a man and his wife, a missionary, coming back from a country they had served for many years, Because back in those days, you had to stay for quite a few years coming back on the boat. And they said as the boat came in and as they put the gangplank down, they began to play this beautiful music. Here there was one, I don't know if it was a president or some great man, was getting off of the boat. And they were celebrating that. You know, and that missionary thought, here we are, God's children. So we are God's children. And no matter what people say about us or do, they can't change us. He said, this is what Paul said. God's love has convinced me that nothing in my life or death, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor future, nor any power or principality, either height or depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate me from the love of God. See, no matter what they do to us, no matter how they act toward us, when we realize and have those understandings and we have those that knowing in our heart that it's God, I'm God's child. He has chosen me. He will take care of me. Oh, that just thrills my heart today. We're not second-class citizens. They're trying to make us second-class citizens in the United States. In China, it's sort of like second-class citizens if you're a Christian. In other countries, it's the same way. But let me tell you, in God's sight, we're not second-rate citizens. We are His children, getting ready to go to His kingdom and rule in His kingdom and through His power and His glory. That's the wonderful thing about faith and believing and knowing and understanding that God can take care of all of it. To me, that's such a wonderful thing. I'm so glad that He found me. Now, what is the keys to God's acceptance? First thing you have to understand is that He's chosen you, so you're going to have to find the acceptance of God not by walking into a wrong door, but into the right door of giving your heart to Him. You know, a lot of people will say, I'm God's child, but they're really not. They've never been born into the family of God. They've never confessed their sins. They've never been willing to give up themselves or to give up their sins for God. And they tried to fit, but no. As our sister said, He made this world. He owns that. But it's the fact was He had to buy us back through the blood of Jesus Christ. And each one of us, as Jesus looked Nicodemus in the eye, that Pharisee, and said, you must be born again. Now, when He said that, He meant it for all of us. And you know, I'm so happy He did. I wouldn't want to go on the way I was. I was really going some wrong roads. I was from the inner city. Sometimes there were some very bad friends and playmates, and I almost got into one of those type of gangs in the city. I was really heading for wrong. If it had not been that one day I found Jesus, one day I recognized the sin of my heart and asked Him to forgive me and come into my heart. You know, our sins separate us from God. We may not like to think of it because we think of sort of graduating sins. This one is terrible. When you murder, I want to know that's a bad sin. But then we come and say, but this one's not so bad. And this one, I sort of got into a situation that I had to lie and I had to do what was wrong. You know, I didn't really want to, but I just got into that situation. And so we sort of look at our sins with a different proportion. Oh, this isn't bad. But to God, all sin is bad. Because all sin is breaking His law, His commandments. And you know what I've learned through life? And lately it's just been coming on me so heavy. That when we think of these sins and where they bring us and how they take us down and the load that we have to carry through life, I'm not sure it's only because we're doing what He doesn't want, but He knows we're doing what's going to harm us. I had an experience this week. I was with a little child, sweet little thing. not quite 2 years old yet. And I watched her. When she fell, she cried and wanted, she lay there until somebody would come and pity her. She didn't even hurt herself. I mean, she wouldn't hurt her, but she looked around and the mother and them rushed to her, you know. And then she wanted something, and she wanted it now. So she went through a lot of expressions. She got mad. She cried. She screamed. She wanted that thing. I had my iPad on. I was looking at another child on my iPad on Facebook. Now, I'm not particularly her favorite. She likes me. She calls me Nana, but I'm not really one of her favorites. But when I was looking at this other child on Facebook, do you know what she finally did? Finally got in front of the screen so I would see her, not him. And then I sat back and I thought, you know, she's not a lovable child. These different traits she's got, it's not lovable. And a little bit of feeling was coming into me, like I may not like this little girl so much, you know? And then I stopped. I said, no, it's not this child's fault. She didn't bring herself to this. She may have tendencies toward that, but it's because mommy always ran. And people were always there to give her everything she wanted. As soon as she opened her mouth, they were there. And then I thought to myself, she's only a year, not quite 2 years old, and carrying the baggage of having to have people's attention, of having to have somebody to pet her if she gets hurt or she falls, having to make sure that she gets what she wants. That's bondage. She's exerting effort to do these things, not even 2 years old. And I thought, she's not free. That child's not free. The little one I was watching on the iPad was the type that he didn't bother about anybody. You know, I mean, he just played toys and he just went around. If he fell, he might make a noise, get up and go. He was free. He wasn't under the bondage of having to have all of these different. Working at all of these different to make sure that these people did this for them. I believe this is what sin's like in our life, because this becomes pride, this becomes possessiveness, this becomes manipulation. All of these little things that this child is showing now in her character is all coming, going to be very big, going to be very much presented in her life. And all of her life, unless God helps her, it's going to grow. And when people don't do what she says, if she's not careful, she's going to be a bitter child. Someone who feels you should do what I want you to do. And I almost feel today that that's what sin does to us. Whatever kind that makes us become manipulators, that make us become self-centered, whatever makes us become where we carry these heavy loads. Finally, there comes addiction many times, other things that come in our life. This is what sin brings, and that's why God doesn't want his children to sin, because he wants to teach them to obey so that they can have a free, God-filled life. It thrills my heart in many ways. But in other ways, it sort of bothers me to know that what people are going through just because they won't listen. I've watched it down through my life with children as I've dealt with them. They just won't listen. Then they come back to you. What shall I do now? Can you help me? How can I deal with this? Oh, that we would recognize sin is sin. God wants to be his child. He wants us not. These are the things that gives us acceptance with God. Not that we can be a good person trying to make ourselves. All we have to do is be an obedient person. He didn't say we had to give out a lot of energy doing this and doing that and going to church all the time and reading the Bible. Well, bless my heart. I never could be bound. That's why I never got married. Anyway, he doesn't want us to go through those things. Oh, I lost my thought because I almost lost my instrument here. Anyway, those are the things that I feel like we have to know, that God will not accept sin. And in not accepting sin, all he wants is our obedience. We read the Bible to grow. We come to church for fellowship. We pray for communion. Each one of them have a purpose. They're not just to make me religious. They're just not to make sure that God accepts me. Oh, no. Those are the things. God accepts you when you live obedience and don't live in sin. He accepts us when you accept his son. You know what that is. You have children. People don't accept your children. You almost feel like, well, they won't accept my children. They're not going to accept me. I don't care, you know, that type of thing. But we accept his son, and he accepts us. So we see you can receive God's forgiveness and his peace by trusting him and having that inner assurance that God accepts us. Let me tell you, this is one of the greatest solutions to this problem of rejection. Because you see, rejection breeds rejection. It's like a chain reaction. First, I am rejected. And so as I feel that rejection, something happens. I begin to feel a sense of worthlessness. Why did they reject me? Just because someone rejects us doesn't mean that everyone rejects me. Jesus loves me no matter what others choose to do. So we have to see that because people reject us doesn't make us unworthy. But this is what it does to many people. Oh, they don't say it, they don't act it, but deep in their heart, they begin to think, I guess I'm not worth it. When a child is constantly rejected by the parents or grandparents or whatever, they get to the place where they feel they're really not worthy. But we have to remember that when God loves us, we're worthy. I've often thought, why did he ever choose me? Why do you send the Holy Spirit to my life? What was this purpose and opening for me? Then I must be worth something to him. It's wonderful. Then that we see when that worthlessness comes in, it brings a self-hate. Do you know there's people that really don't like themselves? They can't hardly stand themselves. Sometimes they become addicts because they don't want to think. Sometimes they get so involved in their work as a workaholic because they don't want to think. They don't want to have to face themselves. They have really what you would call a real self-hatred. Sometimes you're not quite aware of it, but sometimes there's feelings in you, and many times we voice it. You're stupid. What in the world you do that for? You're so stupid. You're so crazy. What do you do? You know, the talk, the negative talk we even talk to ourselves. And so this rejection goes to worthlessness, from worthlessness to self-hatred. But then we see that this incites in us negative behavior. And in that negative behavior, we're trying to kill the pain we feel. So we take on the bitterness. We take on revenge. We take on, I can't trust anybody. And it can go on and on as we begin to use negative thinking. Nobody cares about me. Doesn't matter. I had a child tell me that. I said, what would happen if he was disturbing on the bus? And I said, what would happen if you had done something that would cause a bus driver to have an accident and you were killed? He said, it would only be another, and he named himself Gone. That's all. And I learned through his life, and I learned to love him. I worked with him. I tried. But he kept on going. His parents, his father was over 70. His mother was in her 40s. She had left him. They lived in nothing but a shack, one bulb, in a room, just a very simple, very, very simple. He didn't feel like anybody loved him. I tried very hard, but it's very hard to overcome that without the grace of God. He ended up a drunkard. Because what? Because nobody really cares. And this is what happens so many times. So these negative behaviors produce rejection. So we've gone around in a circle. This is what happens to us. Just because somebody rejected me doesn't mean I should act destructively by behaving in a way that sets me up for more rejection. That's what happens. When somebody rejects me and I go through these things, I'm just setting myself up for more rejection. That's why it's only broken as we allow God to come into us and change our thinking, change our thought life, our thought pattern, give us principles to live by. This is what makes a difference. And it tells us, focus on fact, not feeling. Admit the rejection of the past and acknowledge its pain. No one ever gets any place in your psychological, emotional life until you're willing to see it and admit to it. The reason why so many people don't make it through is just because of that. They refuse to see it. I'm not that way. And they make up their excuses. But if you can admit, and we're talking about solutions now, if I have problems with rejection, if this is something that has hurt me through the years, if right now it seems like anytime people reject me, it just tears me up. This is what I'm talking to you. I'm telling you, you don't have to do this kind of thing. We don't have. We look at the facts. What is the facts? As God brings to mind every rejection from your childhood to the present, and then consider the circumstance of each situation. So I want to say that, so that's why I put a red star up here, that this is the process of getting rid of rejection. Many times this is what a counselor does, but there are those who can do it themselves if they'll be honest with themselves. You first go back in your mind's eye. Try to get back as far as when you first remember being rejected. First remember that hurt of worthlessness, self-hatred. And look at that and consider the circumstance in each of those situations. One of the greatest rejections I had, my mother and father was not aware. In a sense, maybe I wasn't aware either. My mother and dad were very strict, very conservative people. And they felt that I should dress modestly. And my mother and dad, she felt that I needed to wear the long stockings. Today, a lot of kids, they call them leotards. They wear them all the time. Think nothing of it. But in my day, it wasn't style. In my day, children didn't wear those. And so I would have to go to school wearing them. Now, to my cousins, they did that. I don't think it probably even bothered them, but it did me. I would go and, on the way to school, roll them down. I've tried some other things, and things came in until finally I just wore them. But I don't even know if the kids rejected me. But I felt like they did. They would come and ask me why. Is there something wrong with your legs that you're wearing these? You know, and all these kinds of things. I believe that probably it's where my rejection, my problem of being rejected started. So you see, we have to go way back and begin to think. And then we begin to look at the circumstances. And it really wasn't mom and dad's fault. That was their conviction. It was the fact that because of my tendency and because of some of the things in my life, it bothered me deeply. So I say to myself, that's where probably a lot of it started. And then we go on to acknowledge the feelings of rejection. What are the feelings of rejection? Hurt. Deep hurt. Then anger. Getting mad about it. Then feeling that feeling of bitterness. And you begin to analyze these events and how these things release and how that you have felt. This helps to relieve the pain and the personal involvement to God. What we're doing, you see, we're not just talking to ourselves. A lot of times I'll tell people, write it down. Write these things down. It's not that you're talking to yourself. It's that you're talking to God. This is how I felt. This is the pain I had. This is the bitterness I had, Lord. These are the things that have come out of it. And then what do? We ask God to heal it. To heal the physical, emotional, and spiritual damage of each of these painful experiences of rejection. I like to think maybe sometimes it's better to take one by one. Get it out in the open. Confess it to God. Allow Him to work in your life. This is really actually the plan for most emotional problems. This is what we have to do to get rid of them. They have to get out of our mind. You see, our mind is like a computer. Our mind is like a storehouse. We just don't forget. We forget maybe how we felt. We may even forget the incident until we go back to it. But you see, the emotions and the all of this remembers this without us consciously going back and remembering. And as soon as somebody rejects us, it's almost like a machine. Bang, hurt, rejection, hurt, bitterness, hard feelings. They just come storming in on us. That's why we need to get this thing before God, confess, and get it out. You say, but I've been a Christian a long time. I don't care how long there's a lot of things God has showed me down through the years and still showing me that I have had to bring to Him, and He's had to do this for me. Let's go on. Then we claim God's acceptance. We confess to God God's love for you and the various ways He's always showed His love. So, Lord, you accept me, so I accept your love. I praise Him. I praise Him for all that He has done and orchestrated in my life. And I praise Him for being there and going to be there and what He's going to do. Then you covered your appreciation to God. Let Him know, Lord, thank you. Thank you for helping me. You say, can you get over it? I know you can. I know that when I have come with some things and I brought them before God and I felt pretty helpless, and I've talked to Him, I've confessed it, told Him what it is, and then I look to Him and I trust Him and believe Him, then I know I confess His love. I begin to praise Him for what He's done. I appreciate how He has come in my circumstances and changed the situation. Need the last one. Can you turn it back? Maybe this is given out now. Well, okay. Oh, is that the last one? Oh, no wonder it didn't work. Okay, so then I knew it was on forgiveness, but I thought it was the other one. And then we see that to choose to forgive is what is the final release. Forgiving is not emotional. You say, do I have to like them? You probably may not like them so much, but you've learned how to love them. You see, liking is your ways, how you do things, how you act. I don't particularly like that, but I can love you. I love you. I wouldn't do any harm. I'd do anything for you. I care about you. And so we see then to forgive is to be able to consider all the hurts and angers you feel over your painful rejection. Consider the cost of withholding forgiveness. They have a lot of cute sayings now about this, about carrying this type of thing. Sometimes when we carry this type of thing, people have kept us prisoners. They don't even know about it, and we're prisoned by it. We're the one that feels it. And so if when we let go of that bitterness, oh, there is something sweet about sweetness and something terrible bitter about bitterness. So we ask the Lord, we ask him to get rid of that bitter spirit which is causing us trouble, which spreads to those around you. Listen, when you don't like a person, sometimes you don't even like your friends to like them. And if you see that person getting a little something, you begin to say, he's not that great. If you knew him the way I knew him, you would understand about him. You see, those are some of the things that bitterness does to us. And then we're committed to forgiving. They reject me, then Lord, I give it to you. Help me to love them. Help me to go on. Don't let me get this in my mind. Don't let it begin to play over until it's made a rut in my thinking, until it's terribly hard to get rid of. Forgive. These are some of the things, these are the things that will help you when you have problems with rejection. Is there anyone else that has anything they'd like to comment on or question? Okay, now this finishes our topic of rejection. And I trust that